listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today we're going to continue our series, Do What Makes You Holy. Come on, look at somebody and say, Do What Makes You Holy. The first week of this series, I told you that God is not necessarily concerned with making you happy. God is concerned with making you holy. That's what He is, and He wants you to be holy as He is holy. The second week, we looked at the Hebrew description of God that is reiterated in the New Testament that says our God is holy, holy, holy. That description is found twice in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, and in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 4. This repetitive use of the word holy is the only way that they had to express the superlative nature of God. He is holy, holy, holy. And then last week, we looked at the two facets of holiness, positional holiness and behavior holiness. One has to do with who we are in Jesus, and that's instantaneous. The other is acting like we've been saved by Jesus Christ, acting like we hold that position in Jesus. And that is something that we have to work on because it's behavioral. And today we're going to conclude this series, Do What Makes You Holy. If you will, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I'm giving you a head start. I'm going to get there in a minute, but Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read from that in just a few moments. I have come to realize that having the right tools for a job can make it easier. Not having those tools can create a lot of stress and heartache, and I have learned this the hard way. Obviously, you have to have the right knowledge on how to use those tools, but that's what YouTube is for, right? So a few years ago, I had some sensors going off in the Jeep I was driving. I'm a Jeep driver. I'm on my third Jeep, but this was my second Jeep, and I had some sensors going off, you know, on the dash, and so I was concerned about it. It was throwing codes, and it turned out that I needed to replace the catalytic converter on that Jeep. And so after a conversation with my friend Paul Sergil here, Paul convinced me we could do this and save me a bunch of money. And so I ordered the parts, and we started working on my Jeep in my driveway. And as long as Paul was there, I felt comfortable. Like, it was doable as long as Paul was there. But I'm not a mechanic at all. He's pretty knowledgeable. So we did that day, that afternoon. We got the old catalytic converter off, which included dropping the exhaust, and then we ran out of daylight. And the next day, I think Paul had to work the next day, and I was just eager to get it all put back together because I needed my Jeep running. So I went out early that morning, and I started putting the whole thing back together again, new parts, new sensors, and just working on it. And there was this one particular sensor that I could not get to. I couldn't reach it from above. Tried going underneath, couldn't get to it. I needed, you know, like a telescopic wrench or something. I don't even know what it would be called, but that's what I needed to reach it. And it probably took me at least 2 hours just to remove this sensor. I'm not exaggerating. It was so frustrating to me. And it took me a couple hours. Then I had to get the new one in there. And it was just so frustrating. It turned into this all-day event. And at one point, I was laying on my back. I want you to get this mental picture. There's no lift. I'm laying on my back in my driveway underneath my Jeep. I'm holding the catalytic converter with one hand, a wrench in the other hand, and I'm not lying to you, where the exhaust goes out and splits apart. My feet are up in the air holding that up in place so I can get everything to align. And as you can imagine, it was nearly impossible. And I would just become exhausted just laying on my back, arms up, legs up, and I just could not do it. It was a frustrating day, to say the least. I have realized that having the right tools is necessary to do the job the right way. It's just, you need the right tools. Had I had a lift, I would not have had to lay on the ground. A high torque impact drill, and yes, I had to look that up. That would have been nice to use. And some training along the way, and knowledge would have been great, which explains shop hours, right? I have realized also that living the holy life is nearly impossible without the right tools. You can't do it. I've tried. And without the right tools, you cannot live the holy life that God is calling us to live. But yet, He calls us to be holy because He is holy. So what do we do with that? How do we accomplish being holy when we cannot do that? Trying to be holy because God is holy can be an unattainable task without the proper tools. Because under my own ability, church, I struggle to say the right things. Anybody else? Yeah. Under my own ability, I struggle to make the right decisions. Under my own ability, I struggle to do what makes me holy. And I know I'm not by myself because I see some of you on social media and you're far from holy. You need Jesus. And the Apostle Paul explained to us the key to holiness. So I want to read from Galatians 5, verse 16. So Paul writes and he says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these." I pretty much listed it all. "Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But," here it is again. The big but's getting in the way. "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives." You ready? "Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Then he says, "There is no law against these things." Praise the Lord. Amen. Church, the key to holiness, the key to living a holy life, comes down to this one relationship that many people never realize that they need. We know to get to heaven, we need a relationship with Jesus Christ. We understand that. I think most of you in the room, the fact that you're here today, most of the room believes that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. But there is this other relationship that we have to foster, this other relationship that we have to make sure that we are going after, that we're pursuing. And it's not hidden from us, yet it remains a mystery to many people. And the clue is found in His name. Why is this such a mystery to us? It's His very name. He is, after all, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And holiness is His specialty. The reason why Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit was to help us accomplish what we can't do on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't ask a plumber to fix your AC. You wouldn't want a carpenter to fix your car. And you certainly wouldn't want a lawyer to fix your heart problems. You want a heart surgeon, right? Then why? Why would we not invite the Holy Spirit to make us holy? You can't do this on your own. I feel the need to expound about who the Holy Spirit is. And this is important. And when I teach on the Holy Spirit, I think I have to acknowledge this because I know that it makes some people uneasy. And so... Can I just take the weirdness out of it for a few moments? Can I? Because I know some of you are like, "Oh God, here we go," and you know I was raised in a Pentecostal atmosphere, and so you're like, "Oh, this is it." You know, He's been setting us up for 18 years, and here we go. When I refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit, I am simply referring to the person and his role in the Godhead Trinity. One God in three persons. Throughout Scripture, the Trinity of God is referenced by their roles, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28 and 19, Jesus said these words, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So Jesus himself acknowledges these three persons, these three roles, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And some people avoid the subject of the Holy Spirit altogether because of the unexplainable, the supernatural giftings that the Holy Spirit can provide. And I can't deny that. It's scriptural, okay? And so we can't deny that there are supernatural giftings that the Holy Spirit gives us. And some of you were raised in churches that talked a lot about God the Father and God the Son. And that's all you heard about. God forbid anyone bring up the Holy Spirit, because that's when things would get out of hand, and someone's going to get upset. Somebody's going to leave the church over it. And so everyone was comfortable in that atmosphere, talking about God the Father and God the Son. But you open up the Bible to the second chapter of Acts, and everybody gets anxious. And so I get it. Others, like me, you were raised in an environment that overemphasized the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in that atmosphere, you didn't have church until there were three messages given out in tongues, and Sister Ethel went running around the church and her bobby pins falling out and all over the floor. And if that didn't happen, then we probably need to find a new preacher, because he's just not doing his job. Right? I see heads nodding. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. We've been scarred by it, right? I get it. I see both sides of this. The overly charismatic worship styles, and hear me, because I think this is important. Overly charismatic worship styles can become, let me say it that way, attention-seeking and self-serving. It was the original sin of Lucifer, Satan. As the worship leader of heaven, pride sets in, And it becomes about him. And if you're not careful in your worship, it can become about you, and you'll become a distraction and a disturbance. And you got to be careful with that. With that being said, I'm a worshiper. You're not going to keep me from raising my hands and clapping my hands. I'm going to do it. But I'm going to do it in a decent and orderly fashion, as Paul instructed the church. Because I just believe in that. And so being a worshiper... And I believe I am. I know that even the way I worship, some of you are like, I don't think I could ever do that. It's okay. I'm letting you know I understand worship, but I also understand that it cannot become about me. I don't want the light shining on me. I want to make sure I'm worshiping the one that deserves the spotlight. I want to make sure that it's about him and not about me. Often the Holy Spirit has been treated like that weird uncle at the family reunion, and you look back and you realize nobody ever wants to talk to this guy. And so he's never in any of the family pictures because nobody invites him to come over. I remember when I was a teenager, I hesitated from inviting anyone to come to my dad's church, because it didn't happen all the time, but there were those moments, especially on Sunday nights. Sunday nights is when, it was like a full moon every Sunday night at our church. I mean, they came out, and they were ready, wired ready. And so I would never invite my friends to church, because two or three individuals, because there was no telling what they were going to do. And I was so hesitant on it, and I would pray that God would just keep them under control if a friend did come to church. I was like, God, please tonight, tie Brother John's hands. Just God, shut his mouth like you did the lions in the lion's den for Daniel. You know, Lord, keep his mouth shut. And can I make a confession, and really a suggestion, that the anti-Holy Spirit environment that some of you were raised in, that there was never a mention of the Holy Spirit, that anti-Holy Spirit environment and the amped-up Holy Spirit environment, they can both be damaging to the kingdom of God. And so we've got to find the balance in this. We've got to find, because the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. It is a gift from Jesus Christ himself to the church. And we need the Holy Spirit. After all, according to what Paul told us, he is our key to holiness. And if we don't actively pursue a relationship with the Holy Spirit and allow him to consume us and take over our lives, how are we ever going to achieve the holiness that God has called us to? And so, church, I'm inviting all of us on a journey to allow the Holy Spirit to become our guide, our direction, our comforter, our counselor, our teacher. Romans 15 and 16. Paul writes, I'm a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. That's most of us. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. He says, I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. I want you to get this. We're only going to be made holy by the Holy Spirit. And this is talking about behavior holiness. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he made a promise. And John 14 and verse 15, or 16 rather, John 14 and 16, Jesus said these words to his disciples. He said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That word helper, that's the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then you remember, after his resurrection, he reiterates that promise right before he ascends to heaven. In Acts 1 and verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How many of you want power for living? Amen? How many of you want to start making the right decisions that are holy unto God? How many of you want to say things, let the words that come out of your mouth actually be holy unto God and not detrimental to your home and to your relationships and to the people that you love? I want that for my life. I need that power for my life. And so I know, according to Scripture, I've got to pursue the Holy Spirit and I've got to allow Him to be the one that makes me holy. Now, many people misunderstand how the Holy Spirit dwells in a believer's life. And some of you have these questions right now, and I'm going to try my best in just a couple of minutes here to help you answer this so that you can understand it better. Because when I was growing up, no one was teaching me the purpose of the Holy Spirit in my life, and no one was explaining to me what I'm about to tell you right now, but this is scriptural, and it's important that you get it. Because some people believe that you get all of the Holy Spirit that you need at the moment of salvation. There's some of you that believe that right now. And it's going to take me some convincing to convince you otherwise. There's some people that believe you get all of the Holy Spirit that is available to you at the moment of salvation. And there was a time in my life when I wanted to believe this. My wife will tell you, early in my ministry, I was out to disprove this that I'm about to teach you because I just did not want to believe it. The scriptural evidence, however, does not support that. And I want to prove it to you. Don't forget what Jesus told his disciples in John 14 and 17. He says this, but even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, he said, you know him. And here's what he says. Get this. Don't miss it. For he dwells with you. That's present tense. The Holy Spirit dwells with you. He's telling his followers, the Holy Spirit dwells with you. Present tense. And will be. That's future tense. He will be in you. So he tells them, listen, you have the Holy Spirit with you. But he said, there's coming a moment when you're going to have the Holy Spirit available to be in you. When you first believe the Spirit of God is with you, the scripture tells us you can't even come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws you. So he is with you. But then, church, understand there is this subsequent infilling of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life that can take place. But this requires a little work on our part. Because you have to be willing to make room in your life for the Holy Spirit to dwell. This was something that we used to call sanctification. That we would allow God to sanctify our lives, and through some human effort involved with it also, we would eliminate certain things out of our lives that take up space in our lives, and we would eliminate those things in order for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And there's just some things, there's some actions, there's some habits, there's some practices, there's some things that we do that are not honoring God in His holiness. And until we're ready to deal with those things, we are not making room for the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within us. And so it's the old saying that we used to use in the church. Some of you will remember this. Nod your head if it sounds familiar to you. It was the order of saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember that? Saved, sanctified. Well, the order really isn't that far off. I think there's more to it than that. But the first thing we have to do is you don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to do anything to be saved. All you got to do is accept it. That is not under your own ability. So you're saved, and then you're sanctified. That's the cleansing that begins to take place. And as you make room in your life, now there's room for the Holy Spirit. So now you can be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the only thing that I want to add to that and maybe just give an amendment to, if I can. It's not a one-time deal. Salvation is. But I can consistently make room in my life for more of the Holy Spirit. My sanctification is an ongoing process in my life, and I don't care who's watching. I don't care who denominationally is watching. I don't care. I'm letting you know right now, my sanctification is not a one-time deal, because He's still working on me to make me all I ought to be. He's still working on Rocky McKinley. So my sanctification is an ongoing process, which tells me that the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life is also an ongoing process. I think we want this one-time event. I'm saved, and then we want this one-time event of I'm sanctified, and then we want this one-time event of I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Baloney on all that. I need more of the Holy Spirit today than I needed yesterday, but that means I've got to put some work in, and I've got to make room for the Holy Spirit of God to dwell, and He will be faithful to fill me. Y'all stop getting me worked up. Let me continue my scriptural proof here that it's separate from salvation, okay? In Acts chapter 8, Philip leads some people in Samaria to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. When headquarters in Jerusalem heard that Samaria, the Samaritans, had received the good news of Jesus, they send Peter and John to them to check it out. Go see what this is all about. There's claims that they've received salvation. Go check out and see what's going on. Now watch this. When they get there, they have a conversation with these new believers. And there's a conversation that does not question their salvation, but rather questions them about the infilling of the Holy Spirit in their life. Acts 8, verses 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for He had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Two different experiences. It was salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can't deny that, church. They were believers, but there were still more. And I'm not questioning anyone's salvation in the room. If you call upon the name of Jesus, you have been saved. Okay? I'm not questioning your salvation. What I am questioning is, have you made room in your life for the Holy Spirit to dwell in your life and invited Him, like intentionally invited Him? Because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He is not going to force His way in. You have to pursue the Holy Spirit and say, I need You. I want You. I want to know the fullness of God in my life. I want to accept the Holy Spirit and then allow it to be an ongoing process in your life. In John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, Jesus makes a promise here again. And he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Can you imagine his believers as he says this to them? He says, "It's to your advantage that I go away." Like, this is for your benefit. I've been walking with you. I've been teaching you. You've watched me perform miracles. But it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, I'm going to tell you, until recently, I did not understand that last verse. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. I get that. And righteousness and judgment. Wait, what does that have to do with my life? And it's puzzled me. Jesus said that he was sending us the Holy Spirit to do a specific work in our lives. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will do these three things: convict sin, convict righteousness, and convict judgment. I mean, when you look at it, that's what it says. Convict sin, convict righteousness, and convict judgment. And it throws me off. Convict judgment. What are we talking about? The Greek word that's used for judgment is the Greek word krisis. Krisis. It is a word that is used throughout the New Testament when describing legal proceedings and divine judgment. And so that's where we kind of tune into. Like God's going to judge something, but why is he convicting us over what he's going to judge? I don't. But in its truest form, the word krisis simply means the process of making a decision. The Holy Spirit is sent to convict us in the process of making a decision. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, to convict us of our own self-righteousness, and then also to bring conviction to our decision-making process. Now that's what I need for my life. Because I can't do this. I cannot be holy as he is holy on my own. And Jesus said, "I'm sending someone who can make you holy." This is the key to holy living. It's the tool that we need to accomplish the task. Imagine, church, how different our lives would be if we filtered every decision, everything that we do, through the knowledge, the wisdom, and the skill set of the Holy Spirit. How different would your life look right now if you filtered everything, every decision, every action, if you filtered it through the person of the Holy Spirit living within you, inside of you? John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Jesus, that taught us how to live, how to be holy, said, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to remind you of the things that I've said that make you holy." Now, let's go back to my driveway. Picture Rocky laying on his back, holding the catalytic converter in one hand, a wrench in the other, both feet up in the air, holding the exhaust in place. I'm not exaggerating. It was a mess. And all of a sudden, a wrecker pulls up right in front of my driveway. And Robbie Cooper gets out of the wrecker, comes over and looks underneath the Jeep and says, "What are you doing? Can I help you?" Man, you are a gift from God, my friend. Is that not what the Holy Spirit is? He is a gift from God to help us. To help us put it all back together. To help us keep it running. To help us keep it on the road. To help keep us from road rage. All of that. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's nothing to be afraid of. It's not. I told you, I promised you, we're not getting weird. That's not what this is about. It's just about saying, I acknowledge the person of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to bring about some conviction in my life on things that I need to shed so that I can make room for the Holy Spirit, and then just waking up every day. This is what I do every day. I've been doing this for years. Every day I pray, God, would you fill me once again with your Holy Spirit? And some of you are so worried because of the dramatic birth of the church. And you're so worried to pray that prayer because you're like, oh, no, 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 no. I've used this illustration before. I'm going to say it again. On the day that our twins were born, Caleb and Kendall, it was one of the most dramatic days of our lives. Mandy and I, it was scary. Kendall was born. She came out crying. You know the punchline. She hasn't shut up since. Caleb came out not breathing, turning blue. I laid over my wife and covered her so she could not see them working on him as they bagged him and started trying to force air into his lungs. It was a dramatic birth, but it did not keep us from enjoying the gift. Don't let the dramatic birth of the early church keep you from pursuing the Holy Spirit of God. And however the Holy Spirit wants to manifest in your life and whatever giftings he wants to give to you, that's between you and God. Who am I to question that? All I'm saying is we need a hunger for the Holy Spirit if we're going to live holy, because there is no other way for us to accomplish it unless we get hungry for the Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.